We are continuing in a series this morning. We have been in this series, and actually this series, which I have used as a devotional back in 2005. So that's the first time I really interacted with this series and knew that there were some things in there that would challenge us, because I'm not just interested in another series in leadership that kind of says the same things that maybe we've heard. Last week, I think we touched on some things with faith that hopefully were encouraging and challenging. A couple weeks before that, we saw obedience. And always with leadership, there has to be an element of obedience. Today, there's going to be one part of this message that if you don't get this, if you don't understand this, and if you don't do this, you will never be. You will never be the leader God wants you to be. It's interesting. It's one of the most basic lessons that we teach our children. And yet we find as adults, we've heard this, but we struggle to do it. We're going to look at this point, and this is the classic place in the Old Testament where this point is made. And it's so important, especially relating to leadership. Let's see. Today the message is entitled Avoiding Failure. What we're doing today is we're watching Saul fail. Now, come to church and learn how to fail. I didn't quite like that. I didn't want to come at it that way. So let's come at it the other way. Let's see if we can avoid doing some of the things that Saul did and avoid failure as a person. We have been watching over the last couple of weeks where Saul started out pretty well, but the last couple of weeks he's kind of been going down just like this. And today, in a sense, unfortunately, is somewhat the climax, because the word is given to him through the prophet that it has been taken from you. You will be king, but the leadership of this nation is taken from you. What a terrible thing to have said to any person. But today, he hears those words. And so we're going to talk about avoiding failure in three simple points today. We're going to go through a story probably you may have heard as a child. And I know part of it you have, because I'll never forget hearing part of this story. Or this is the part, when I get to it, I'll tell you, that I'm sure you've heard before. And it's a story that's fairly well known. Maybe some of you will know it. Some of you, maybe the first time you've ever heard this. That's all right. We're going to look at Saul as he continues to lead the nation of Israel. But today what we want to do is focus on how we can avoid failure, how we can keep from making the same mistakes he did. And that's really what this series is all about. Because we've been talking that everybody is a leader in one way or another. And as you grow on and grow in your walk with God, you will be in leadership. Today, though, if you miss one part of this message, and you'll know what it is because I'm going to spend a few minutes there. If you don't get this lesson, this part of the message, and you don't learn to deal with this, it is devastating for you as a leader. And you'll all, once we get to this point, you're going to nod your head and say, okay, yeah, there we go. I'm not going to tell you. We start in verse 1. Let's start at the very beginning. All right, here we go. 1 Samuel 15, verse 1. Well, I'd rather have you wanting to hear what it is than, okay, here comes another one. Well, it's good to create, hopefully, a little interest, create a little suspense here. Not too much. Don't want you guys to turn on me now. Get hostile or anything like that. Maybe we should spend an extended time in prayer right now. What do you... you know, we all could use it. Now let's go. 1 Samuel 15. Verda, I'm about to begin. All right, here we go. Samuel, do I hear an amen? All right, I get it. Samuel said to Saul, I am the one the Lord sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty said. When, in that day, in that time, a message was delivered. God did speak at times. More often than not, he used prophets, and that's a lot of the Old Testament are prophets. Samuel is the prophet we've been dealing with as he works with Saul. And so Samuel is delivering the Lord's message, and he kind of gives Saul a little intro to say, please listen, and in his heart, I'm sure he's saying, please obey. Please do this, Saul. This is what the Lord Almighty said, I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. A number of years before this, you remember they left Egypt. That was the whole 10 plagues. Then they left Egypt. They wandered for how many years in the wilderness? 40, very good. And then they eventually entered into the land. On the way, they had to pass through a lot of different people groups. As they did, some of the people groups that met them were really hostile to them, the Amalekites, Amalekites. And others were good. Now, it's interesting. God is now choosing to judge this people group. It's interesting. God will always take care of issues. It's that he may not take care of them today or tomorrow, but he will deal with them because God is God. Interesting thought as we go. Now, verse 3, go, attack them and totally destroy everything that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys. Wow. You find this kind of a command given in the Old Testament occasionally. And there are times I really struggle with this. Now, I can understand the men and the women and the adults. There's times that God says, wipe them all out. Children. Everything. Evidently, and turn over one page with me to verse 33. What did these people do? What were some of their practices? And in fact, I can remember studying these different people groups, and some of the things they were doing were so barbaric, I'm not even going to share them with you. And I just remember thinking, oh my goodness. And you get that perspective, and you can maybe better appreciate God saying, wipe everybody out. I want no trace of this ever remembered. Now, King Agag is the king of these people, verse 32. They spared his life. But, in verse 33, Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so will your mother be childless among women. As your sword has made women childless, it was not uncommon for an invading army to go in. Terrible practice. Take a sword to pregnant women. Kill the woman, kill the baby. I don't even need to give you any more detail than that. It was terrible. There was infant sacrifice going on in many of these people groups. There was terrible, horrific things going on, and God said, enough, and he wipes out some of these groups. That's the best I can do with this. It's still tough. It's children, but God said, do it. And this is one of the examples. So, verse 4, Saul summoned the men and mustered them at this location, 200,000 foot soldiers. We're a little more organized now, aren't we? Israel can get going. After a couple of battles in previous chapters, 10,000 men from Judah. Saul went to the city of and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, now evidently you've got a smaller group of people, the Kenites, in the middle of this people group, go away, leave the Amalekites, so that I do not destroy you along with them. For you showed what? Kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites moved away from them. So you see, we have people that did good, and we have people that did not do good. And so God is just. It's interesting. God didn't have to do this, but God remembers. God keeps these things straight. You and I forget things, maybe details. God never, never does. He remembered the goodness. Maybe they gave him water. Maybe they gave him food. Maybe they allowed them to camp for a short period of time in this location and help the Israelites. God remembers those things. And he does, and he tells Saul, and Saul goes and tells them. So this group, this people group moves away. from this other group. So, let's see, where am I at? I'm at verse 7. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Hivlah to Shur to the east of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive. With all his people, he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag and the best of the sheep and cattle and fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. All right. When God's word speaks, and it speaks clearly, verse 1 and 2 of this chapter, in this case, do this, no ifs, ands, or buts. Then we get to verse 9, and what happens? Saul made a decision. Saul did something that was not good, and it was a bad decision. All right, these first 9 verses, what are we seeing an example of in the life of Saul? Simply, it's disobeying God is what he's doing. So, if you're going to avoid failure, and we'll get to this, I've got to unwrap the story a little more. A leader avoids failure by, first of all, in verses 1 through 9, he avoids failure by obeying God completely. Obeying God completely. And it'll come up there in just a second. It's coming. We can't get to the next one till we get to this one. All right, here we go. Obeying God completely. This is it. Now, what Saul does is Saul does something that maybe you and I do. It's called selective obedience. Selective obedience. God, oh man, we got this one down. Yeah, God, you and me. Oh, we got this one down. Wait a minute, this one, that's not so. That is really important, but no. Selective obedience. Saul got into huge trouble with this. In fact, by the end of the chapter, he loses it all. This is 3 chapters we're looking at here in a row, and in 2 of them, he directly disobeys God. I mean, directly. There's no room for wiggle here. He just directly obeys God. Do you ever practice selective obedience? Yeah, we do. Selective hearing. I heard that was only men. Obey God completely. Selective obedience. Wrong. Here's what you're saying. I decide, not you, God. I decide what I know of you, God. I decide what I'm going to do because I know best, God. That's what's going on here. Ooh. Obey God completely. Here's the thing. What you know to do, do. And we got enough knowledge because we've had God's word and we have the privilege of freely studying it and teaching. We have enough knowledge. Obey God completely. On your outline, partial obedience is disobedience. Now, I'm going to make this statement and you're going to see this. Partial obedience is not good enough. It's disobedience. Disobedience. All right. So we see again, 2 chapters before, Saul directly disobeys God. Now he does it again. Now, this is really important as a leader at any level in what you know about God, to obey him. Not selective. Because the thing is, you and I do select it. Amen? We do. We all got a little Saul in us. We do. We look down on Saul, but let me tell you what, Saul lives in us. And I'm so glad that we have this example. All right, so now what happens? Then the word of the Lord, I'm at verse 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I am grieved that I have made Saul king. And Saul and Samuel thinking, what's he done? Because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions. Samuel was troubled, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. You know, Samuel is just the kind of friend you would want. I mean, he did confront Saul, but look at this. He cries out for him all through the night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, Saul has gone to Carmel. Carmel's a mountain. This is where Elijah, later on in the history of the nation, confronts the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. So he went to this mountain. There he has set up a monument in his own honor. What? There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal. All right. So Saul is getting more and more, if you will, full of himself. And he's just a very young king at this point. He set up a monument. When, verse 13, when Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I've done good. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." And then this little verse that maybe you remember. But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" So he walks in, maybe coming in from the side, and Saul knows he's coming and greets him. But then there probably, evidently, there were larger pens and a lot more animals than may normally be in this area. And so he's walking up, and he sees Saul, and he hears this, "Bah, bah." And he starts to question. He doesn't completely know, but he knows that God has already talked to him. God may have revealed everything to him. Maybe he hasn't at this point, but he knows there is a problem here. Remember this verse? What's the word bleating? I remember in the Old King James. I think it's still the same word here translated across. Bleating. Bah. What is this bleating I hear? Saul answered, Hey, you know what, Samuel? I got this one taken care of. The soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared, my soldiers did, the best of the sheep, and came to sacrifice to the Lord your God. But we totally destroyed the rest. Stop. I don't know how many times he said it, maybe just once. Samuel said to Saul, "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel?" We saw that back in chapter 9. "The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Make war on them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king." You know, it's not my bad here. The soldiers, who, by the way, I am over and responsible for, the soldiers took sheep and cattle and the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal. The soldiers did it. Their mistake. It's not me. The soldiers. But Samuel replied, here's one of these verses that I wrote down. You know, on that little post-it note, the front of my Bible where I have different references written down. Look at these verses here. Look at verse 22. "But Samuel replied, 'Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in what? Obeying the voice of the Lord.'" Here's the part I wrote down. "To obey is better than sacrifice." To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't want a bunch of sacrifices that I told you to destroy. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. To heed is better than the fat of rams. To a Mideasterner, the fat part of the animal was the delicacy. I don't really appreciate that part of the meat, but to a Mideasterner, they would. The fat was sweet, and they would eat that fat. For us, it'd be like prime rib or steak, you know, instead of the fat. They use an analogy here that culturally doesn't, not many of us, I'm assuming, don't enjoy eating the fat. Maybe you do, I don't know. And to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion, and it's now rebellion against God, is like the sin of divination. And arrogance, like the evil of idolatry. It's rebellion, it's arrogance. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Boom. And the men sit there, or stand there, and look at each other. All right. Beginning in verse 10, all the way through verse 23. If you don't get this, if you do not learn to deal with this properly, your leadership will stumble and fail. What's the problem here, guys? What is the issue? All right. The issue here is you've got Saul saying, not my bad, the soldier's bad. He's what? He's blame shifting. On your outline. A leader avoids failure by taking responsibility for their sin. Let me turn it around a little bit and say, a leader avoids failure by taking responsibility for their sin, maybe for their project, for their work, for what they are to do. And a leader that's going to lead in the most effective way from God has learned this lesson. Don't blame shift. Don't transfer it to somebody else. And you know what? We're all guilty of this. And unfortunately, we've all done this. This is the classic chapter point in the Old Testament where God deals with blame shifting. God expects leaders to stand up, do what they say they will do to the best of their ability. Sometimes things do happen. Get the job done, and if something goes wrong, not to say it's their fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. If you don't learn this, and this is the most basic lesson we teach our children, take responsibility for your actions. Do what you say you are going to do. Verse 23, I put on that little post-it note. I put verse 22 and part of 23. Don't blame others. All right. So I've been in three churches. This has happened in every church I've been in. I can give you classic examples of it. Let me tell you the hard thing about this. When I was at a church in Glendora, it was 1,100 people. I was not the senior pastor, but within the areas of ministry I served, the way I felt God would lead me to lead people is, I give you something to do, or the board gives you something to do, and I expect you, as an adult, to do that project, to take care of the details, to ask for help, but do it, and you've got a pretty long leash with me. You really do. Some people may not think so, but if you've ever been under a pastor that's micromanaged, and I have in the second church, oh my goodness, you would not say I micromanage. But it happens in the first church. The thing is, and I saw it happen to the senior pastor I worked with, people would blame him for things that they were responsible for doing. Second church, it was an even larger church, it was about 1,300, and the pastor, good guy, but he did micromanage. And he wouldn't let anybody do anything. There was such a tight noose around things that it was really difficult. part of the reason I left that church was that reason, and part of it was God was moving me on. Those things happen. And Brad is his name. He's doing fine now. Praise God. I've talked to him. You know, it's good. But I saw it happening there. The reality is it's happened here. If you come in and you present a project to the leadership of our church, and when I do this, I ask people to prepare something, come in, outline it, let us look at it, let us study it, let us see and help. But if we give you the go-ahead to do it, you need to do it. And the thing is, at times, you may need help. And we know that, and we're not perfect, and things happen. But on the other side, when things do happen, and it does happen at times, don't go blaming everybody else for your job and your responsibility. Adults haven't learned this lesson, and I can tell you, because I've seen it in all three churches. And the first thing that blames, and now we come to our church, smaller church, I may get blamed. I may get blamed for things that I empowered and the board empowered people to do. And you get blamed. And quite frankly, I hold my tongue for a while. I really do. What do you do if somebody's doing that? Number one, you tell them, go meet with a pastor. They don't do it, you tell them a second time, and then you tell them this, go meet with a pastor, you are in sin until you go and meet with them. Because you are saying things, you are creating division, go meet with them. The third thing you would say is this, who's in charge of this project? So if you're in charge, deal with it, get it done, take care of it, or get help. That is a reality. And it happens. And it's hard. As a pastor, these things happen you expect in your first, second, third year. Because you come in as a pastor and you make change. Any pastor that's going to come in, doesn't matter who it is, going to make some kind of change. And that kind of stuff can be really hard to deal with. And I think you need to be a little more compassionate and gracious and things like that. But by the time you get to a church ministry and you've been there 7 years, 8 years, I think as a pastor you're due a little more respect than somebody just going off on you. This is varsity leadership. This is not JV. This is not baby leadership. This is the next level. The next level says you've got a problem with the pastor, cool, go talk with him. Don't make excuses, don't keep blabbing, go talk to him. That's the way you're to do this. The problem is people that blame shift, and again, they will do this, and you've got to learn not to do this. You will never reach the level of potential leadership. Why? What happens to Saul in this chapter? This is one part of it. He's done. This is maybe the last straw in this, but let me say it another way. On your outline, our excuses for sin are invalid. He gave a bunch of excuses for not getting it done. Excuses for sin are invalid. All right. When I did this series, I knew this passage was in here because I know this chapter. This is one of the tough things you will deal with at leadership, any level, any church, anywhere you go. Recognize it, know it, and be ready for it. Verse 24, then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the people, and so I gave in to them. Oh my goodness. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. As Samuel turned to leave, Saul grabbed hold of the hem of his robe, and he tore it. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He, speaking of God, who is the glory of Israel, does not lie or change. his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped with the Lord. Big question, verses 24 through 31. I'm not ready to make the point yet, but the question. Did Saul repent because he was sorry, or did Saul repent because of the consequences? That's a tough call. Really, it is. And you know what? As I read commentaries this week, many of them say, because of the consequences, Saul repented. And they were saying this is not true repentance. I think there can be a point made for that. As we look at the rest of the chapter, we'll see Samuel's reaction to it. The problem is, let's take it to today. When somebody asks for forgiveness, when somebody repents, I think you need to take it at face value. I'm not God. I'm not going to judge. In this case, we're looking at a story and we have some more information. But be real careful about judging people who say, I'm sorry, I blew it, will you forgive me? And then hold a grudge against them. Be really careful of that. Who are you to judge? Who am I to judge? This past week on Tuesday, I had a meeting with Pastor Larry and another church out in the valley. This is way out in Canoga Park. I talked to the board before this, and we've been very fortunate in that some of the things we are doing, Jim Smith is aware of, and he puts them out on emails, and if people are interested in just finding out about these things, then contact me. Well, Pastor Larry contacted me. And so I drove out there 130 miles one way. So it was a good long trip. I got out there and had dinner with him, and he and I talked about people that we know. And we know a lot of people, even though we've never met. He asked me about one individual, and he said, Dave, did that person really repent? And I said, you know, interesting enough, Larry, I'm in 1 Samuel 15, and it's right here. And Larry, I think at this point, when I'm dealing with a person that's in front of me and they ask for forgiveness, Larry, I'm going to take it at face value and forgive them. I'm not going to try and play God. That's not who I am. That's not my role. Forgive. It's interesting just that came up in the middle of that whole conversation. I spent an hour and a half with their board. They're very interested in building for life. And so we spent time together talking, and I answered some questions, made a presentation, and then left, got a call the next day that they're going to go ahead and do Building for Life, the same thing we did last fall. I was talking to Mike Hornkel, and Mike said to me, it's amazing that God's using us to be an influence in other churches. And I said, amen, it's amazing God's even using me, knowing who I am, to be an influence, hopefully in a positive way. That's actually the second church I've met with the pastor and the board, to talk about these kind of things. It's really neat. Next weekend, we're at the annual meetings, and at the annual meeting, we're doing a seminar on how to start recovery ministry in your church. 140 churches with CBA. There's one doing Celebrate Recovery, and you're in it. You know, amen. That is God. That is just God. All right? That is sad. And Jim Smith has been so good to say we got to have more of these kinds of ministries and outreach. The issue of repentance. If somebody asks you for forgiveness, I would say forgive them. Now, let's go to 32. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him confident, thinking, hey, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, and here's the verse I read earlier, as you have killed other innocent people, so your mother will now be childless. So Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. until the day Samuel died, as close as Samuel cared for Saul, he did not go see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he had made Saul king over Israel. You see the emotion of God? To grieve, God can grieve. And he grieved that he made Saul king over Israel. All right. Now, what we have here is confrontation. Saul saying, let me do the things I need to do with you to repent before God and before the people. And we don't know his heart, but I know a lot of you are familiar with this, and many would say, and I'm not, that he's just doing it because of the consequences. And I think there's a warning here for every leader, and this is a big old point of conviction too. All right, here we go. Leader avoids failure by not going through religious motions because God knows your heart. Saul, if you believe that this was not genuine repentance, and that certainly is, that point is made clear by many commentaries, then he's going through religious motions. Pointless. Don't do that. God knows what's in your heart. God knows what's going on. Okay? Don't go through those motions. Here's the reality of all of this. Next statement on your outline. God forgives sin, but not the effects of sin, not the results of sin. God forgives sin. He does. But not the effects of sin, the results of sin. All right. This chapter is a pretty heavy one. When you think about it, when you think about the lessons in it, some of those we're fairly familiar with. But the reality is, we all pick and choose at times our sin or our obedience. Let's say it in another way, our obedience. And we have selective obedience. It's wrong. As leaders, and we all are, going through the religious motions. God knows the heart. Some Sundays it's really tough for me to get up here. It is. And sometimes Sunday morning's been terrible. I'm sure none of you have ever had that problem. It can be really tough at times. I think about one of the only times I have not prayed before I came up here and tried to make sure as much in my life as I was dealing with and trying to confess was about 3 weeks ago when we had that nasty rain. Remember that? That's the week I got strep throat. I don't know. Who knows? But it's a warning. All right, look. Rick, can you come up here for a minute? We're going to take a moment and just give you some time to silently reflect. Rick's going to play. Last point on your outline. What sins are you sparing in your life? From this example, he spared the king. He spared the best of the sheep and the flock. Yeah, we may not do that, but what sins are you sparing in your life that we need to confess? That we need to ask God for forgiveness of. Let's do this. We haven't done this in a while. Let's go to our knees. If you are able to go to your knees, will you do that with me? Bend down. Humble yourself before God. And just say, God, I'm sparing some sins in my life. And I know there are those sins too. It's clearly here. Every person here, that you would give them something that is keeping their relationship from you. Lord, we humbly come into your presence. Who of us is without guilt? toss the first stone. Lord, whether it's an attitude, whether it's something that is just breaking one of the Ten Commandments, I don't know. Pray that you will forgive us, that you will cleanse me, that you will cleanse us as your people. Lord, so that relationship with you, that friendship with you can be restored. Lord, thank you so much for the life of Saul. We look at this and we want to take what we can learn and do better in our walk with you. Lord, we praise you for these moments. Lord, I'm not perfect. I am a sinner. I am saved by grace, just like everyone in this room. And I struggle with things. And as the privileged pastor of this church, I ask you for forgiveness. My heart and my life. Attitudes. Thoughts. Actions. Forgive me. Create a right spirit within all of us. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and be seated if you would. Let's go ahead and have the band come back up if they would. We're going to give an offering now. Go ahead and pray for that. We give because he has blessed us. This morning, I hope that it's been a morning of just reflection, understanding, recommitment to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for, again, our time. Thank you for the privilege we have of coming into your place. Lord, I pray that you will guide and direct the rest of this morning and into the afternoon as we enjoy fellowship together. Lord, I thank you that we can give and we do that gratefully. And we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.